Bible reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 19. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel is preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Reverend Yingyi will now give us the message.
Thanks, Jeanette. And I forgot to introduce myself this morning when I did Holy Communion. My name is Ying, and I'm one of the English pastors here at CCC, and I've had the great privilege of serving this church for many, many years. And after 30 years of professionally serving this church, I'm still excited about this church. Before I sort of launch into our message today, I thought I would just share with you some sort of exciting news that, you know, God showed me just today. If you're here for the Red Beginning Year, we had the theme of going through the book of Acts, and we're talking about God's unstoppable mission. And one of the things that we want to do at CCC is to be thinking as one community how to reach the world. And when we think about reaching the world, it's not just about how we bring people to church, it's even more importantly, how we get the gospel out. Well, the other day I was visiting my mother, who's a nursing home. It's just down the road from us, a Chinese nursing home. And when I went to visit her, say hello through the glass door because we're not allowed to physically meet. I noticed that in her on her table was a little card with a little cross, a little track with a cross on it. And I noticed it was a Christian one. It was in Chinese. I didn't know what it was. So when the nursing staff came over, I said, "Who gave my mum that little track?" And she said, "I gave it to her." And so I said to her, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am. I go to a church up in the North Shore. And I know the church." And I was so super excited. And she's been trying to share the gospel to my mother. I've been praying for my mother for decades. And my Chinese is not great. Mom is in a nursing home. And I just got no idea how to bring the gospel to her. But God in his goodness has opened the door for this one of the staff there to be able to share the gospel to her. So I'm still praying for her. I am so super excited. And what that reminded me that, you know, the mission of God to make disciples and grow is unstoppable. COVID will not stop things. Language will not stop things. Even age will not stop him doing his work. And, you know, we want to be getting the gospel. It's not about trying to get people to come to church. We want to get the gospel out and try to help people grow as Christians and people to know Christ and so on. So I thought I'd say that, and it was super excited. So I want you to just be excited and just recognize that God is doing his great work. Well, let me share my screen, and we are we continue through our series. So where is my screen? Here it is. I just want to make sure we can all see it. Let's have a look. Can you see my screen? No. Okay. Is my screen being shared? Oh, here we are. Yep, well, there we are. There's my screen. Okay. We're continuing through this series on 1 Peter. It's first Peter letter that Jesus' close friends were sharing. One of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, wrote this letter to a group of churches. And just for the sake of procedure, it's always good to remember this is a letter, close friend. It was written to a group of Christian churches in Turkey, what we call Turkey today. And it was written basically to give that they were going through a difficult time. It was written to remind them of the hope and call them to live holy lives. Call them to live holy lives. Remind them of hope. Call them to live holy lives. And so today, as we continue in our series, we want to explore this question of hope and holiness and what does it look like to be people of hope, because that's the theme of our whole series. But before I do that, I thought we might stop and pause and think about expectations. We all have expectations, but oftentimes, many times, our expectations can fall far short or is very different to when we meet reality. Consider this scenario. We have expectations when we go and show, we see the advertising of what we look like to look like. But when we put that T-shirt on, what do we actually look like? Reality is very, very different. I'm not sure if we can identify with that. Or consider this situation. Every coming towards the end of the year, we have our New Year's resolution. This is what we think we are going to do. We're going to get there on the track and run and lose a lot of weight, et cetera, et cetera. But 12 months later, reality is that is what actually happens, right? Expectations do not match reality. Or consider the situation. We have our travel plans for 2021, but COVID hit, and what does our travel plans look like? It looks like basically this: staying home, washing dishes all day. Or we have these dreamy pictures, you know, of people who love pets, sleeping with our pets, a woman with her adorable pet. But reality is far different there, isn't it, right? Or even this one, the dreamy picture, a photo shoot of a mum and an idealistic baby. But reality is so different. But here's something for you doctors, right? Here's something for you doctors. Right? Let's see. For you doctors? Yeah, there we are. For doctors, right? Now, doctors, there's always a picture of what it'd like to be a doctor. And maybe some of the doctors can speak to this one, how true this is. But, you know, me and doctors have this sort of picture, what my family thinks. And I'm part of a dream team of people who are really involved in this sort of great work. And there's a greater team who's sort of really into the work. Society thinks that doctors have their sort of mansion, and doctors think of themselves a lot of times. What doctors think is, you know, this is me, super cool, awesome. But what reality, the reality is very different, isn't it? Stress, overwork, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Oftentimes, we have our expectations, but often when reality meets it, they're far different. The question we want to talk today is, what does the Bible say about expectations? What are the expectations that we should have? And I want to say that many times when people become Christians, their expectations of what the Christian life is all about is far different and falls far short of the reality they experience. Reality, expectations is far different to reality. And so this is a passage which is a good corrective to that deals with misplaced expectations. And you could say gives a reality to check to what it means to be a Christian and the Christian life. Now, obviously, because of time, I can't look at all the nooks and crannies of this particular passage. One of the reasons we have the Bible reading is to let you know what we're covering. But I expect, and I would say the word expect you to go and read the whole lot for yourself, because there's a lot of things I just cannot cover. So I'm just going to zero in on a few points that I think are particularly important and relevant for us here today. So let me encourage you, and 3 points that I want to bring up today, right? That the Christian life is stupid and offensive to the world. The Christian life is stupid and offensive to the world. Suffering for being a Christian is normal. And the Christian life is shaped and stained by the hope we have. So those are the 3 points I want to say. They're not sort of super cool. They're just pretty ordinary, but those are the 3 points we want. So let's have a look at the first one. The Christian life is stupid and offensive to the world. The Christian life is stupid and offensive. Notice how Peter begins this section in verse 2. What does he say there? For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. That is to say, this is what you are like. Now enough is enough. Let's move on and live holy lives. But what was their previous life like? What was their previous life like? Well, Peter spells that out, doesn't he? Their life was marked by debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry, right? It's a very strong indication, a picture of what the first century was like. Now, when we look through that list, I think it's fair to say that most of us could say we were never like that. Indeed, many of us think that we're far better than that. I still remember when I first became a Christian, right? David Chen, my Sunday school teacher at the time when I was just 14, he asked me to write a little essay about myself. What do you think, how different were you from what you were to now? And in honesty, I couldn't think I was that bad, right? I was nothing like this. But I think what's important is to remember the key phrase that Peter draws our attention to, because what does he say? Have a look at the key phrase. Ezra, they do not live, that is these believers, the rest of their earthly lives, what? For evil desires. How does Peter describe the world? He describes the world as people who are living for evil desires. Living for evil desires. Now let's pause and reflect on that. I want you to notice, right? The problem here is not human desires. Human desires are a good thing. It's good to enjoy. It's good to, you know, get married. These are good things. It's good to have a family. One who desires those things are not wrong, right? As you know, I love my flight simulator, right? Is that wrong? No, it's a good thing. And I want to encourage others to join me in this exciting adventure. What Peter highlights is not human desires is the problem. What does he say? Evil human desires. Evil human desires. Well, it begs the question, what are evil human desires? When we think of evil human desires, no doubt, we think of the picture which Peter's described. We can point to people who have evil human desires. But I think we need to be a bit more sophisticated than this. Listen to how Paul, the apostle, who was a close colleague of Peter, describes evil human desires. Listen to how Paul describes it. This comes from a letter which Paul wrote to the church in Rome as he describes the world. Notice what he says. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. And here's the key phrase. And worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. What is Paul saying? The problem, as far as Paul is concerned, evil human desires, is that they have turned God's good gifts into basically gods themselves. They have turned the good things to enjoy to become things that they worship. Let's be clear about that. They've turned the good things which God has given them to enjoy to things that they have now bowed down and worshipped. Listen to again what Paul says. They exchange the truth of God, about God, for lie and worship. And note the word worship and serve, what? Created things rather than the Creator. They've turned the good things which God has given them to enjoy and now bow down, worship and serve. I mean, you think about it, right? What are the good things which God has given us to enjoy, but we have turned into gods? Career, for example. Is it wrong to want to be a doctor? No, it's not. Is it wrong to be an accountant, apart from boring? No, of course not, right? Is it wrong? I can think, I've just got Jeff in the side here, right? Is it wrong for, you know, to want to be a financial advisor? No, it's they're good things. The danger when they become idols, because if that's what we want more than anything else, we will sacrifice everything else. We will sacrifice family. We will sacrifice kids. We will sacrifice our health. We will sacrifice everything else to get it. Is it wrong to want money? Well, in one sense, no. Money is a good thing, right? But the danger is when we become obsessed with it, when we begin to worship money so much so that we idolize money. We define ourselves by money. We are worth so many billions of dollars. And so, therefore, we therefore dismiss those who don't earn as enough. Something like that. You see, the problem is not what we have, or it's not the good things which God has given to us. The problem is that those good things have become idols themselves. The problem is not what we want. It's the problem is how much we want them. The well-known 16th century reformer, John Calvin, had this thing to say, very profoundly and very true. The evil in our desires typically does not lie in what we want, but that we want it too much. You think about it. If money is your idol, then what will you do? You will fight for it. You will cheat. You will steal for it. If money is your idol, you will break relationships because your idol is your money. And so what does Peter remind them of? Peter says, therefore, this is what the world was like. This is what the world is like, he says. And when you look at this list here, basically these are people who took God's good things and went to the extreme. These are good things, you know. Sex is a good thing within the confines of marriage. All right. Enjoy yourself within the confines of God's boundaries is a good thing. Wine is a good thing when done with moderation. But what they've done, it's not what they want, it's that they want it too much. And so what does Peter say? He reminds them, you've spent enough time, enough is enough. This is what you used to be like, now no more, right? And so he says that you used to live, do not be like the rest of the world who live their lives for earthly, their earthly lives for evil human desires. Don't be like that again. So instead, what do they do? Rather, live your lives for the will of God, for the will of God. And what does the will of God look like? Well, what does it look like? Peter spells it out for us, doesn't he? Have a look at the will of God. You look at verse 8. Be alert. Be sober-minded. Be alert means always be watchful, because the devil is always on the prowl to catch you. The world is trying to lure you away from following his will to following the ways of the world. Always be alert, sober-minded. Don't give yourself to drunkenness. Be of sound mind. Live a life of prayer. Love each other. And remember what I said, to love each other. It's not simply about how you feel. It's what you do. Love each other deeply. That is genuine. And it's good to note what Peter says here. Love covers over a multitude of sins. If you're constantly if you're constantly mindful of each other's sin, it means you do not truly love that person. Offer hospitality, and notice, without grumbling. And notice what else Peter says. Serve each other with whatever God has given to you. The gifts which God has given to you is not just for your enjoyment, but it's also for the service of other people. And notice how Peter ends that section, that all may be done to the praise of Jesus Christ. No longer is that self-promotion. No longer is that self. No longer is that giving ourselves to our evil desires, but now in all things seeking to do the will of God and to praise the name of the Lord Jesus. He reminds them of what they were once like. Enough is enough. Now live your lives for the will of God. But here, notice the response of the world as we seek to live according to the will of God. Notice what Peter says. They are surprised, that is the world, that you do not join in their reckless, wild living. They are surprised. In other words, they look at you and they think you're strange. The word is even stronger than it. It's not just surprise, it's shocking. They are shocked by the fact that you won't join them. Now, let's be clear here. Peter is not saying don't associate with them, don't hang out with them. But what Peter is saying is don't adopt their value system. Don't adopt their practices. And when you choose not to adopt their practices, what is Peter saying? They are surprised. Why don't you come and join us in our partying? Why don't you come and get drunk with us? Why don't you lie and cheat? Come on, just cheat on your tax system. Everyone does it. What do you mean? You want to be honest? Are you crazy? And things like that. And in many ways, when that says they are surprised, it shouldn't surprise us, because remember what we were reminded of at the beginning of 1 Peter. How does Peter describe these Christians? They are exiles. They are foreigners. They are aliens. And so it should not surprise us that they are surprised. But it's not just that they are surprised, even more than that. Look at what Peter says. And they heap abuse to you. Heap abuse. Let me see that little flicker. Okay, they heap abuse on you. You see, the Christian life is not just stupid in the eyes of the world. It is downright offensive. We often think that I'm living a different life to those around me. Yes, you are living different. But it's so different, it is, in the language of John Stott, countercultural. They're going one direction, you are going completely the opposite direction. Your value system is in complete opposition to the value system of the world. They want to store treasures on the earth, and they say to you to do likewise, but you say, no, my treasure is in heaven. They want to sleep around. Says, no, I've got to be actually faithful to my wife. They want to actually go and just party. Well, we want to say exercise restraint. And they look at you, you're stupid. You're downright offensive. And it's not surprising that one is weird to them and also offensive to them, because why? Their evil desires take God's good gifts and turn them in gods. And if you do not worship the gods of this world, what happens? That is blasphemy. That is a sin according to the world. That is idolatry according to the world. And they will abuse you. You know, I still remember, even when you think about it, I remember during the whole heat of the marriage equality debate that was going on, I wanted to go on Facebook and try in a civil and gracious manner both to understand but also express a Christian value that we believe that marriage is between one man, one woman. And I was putting on Facebook to get into that dialogue as an opportunity to see how I can share a Christian perspective and do it graciously and in love and gentleness. I worked hard. But the abuse was phenomenal. The abuse was phenomenal. People were constantly attacking me, condemning me, mocking me, abusing me. I had to make sure I kept a civil thing and kept being gracious and kind. I still remember one Christian who actually unsadly jumped in and was just as vigorous in terms of shooting back. And I had to pipe in and say to her privately, come on, be gracious, lower the temple, don't repay evil with evil, but with kindness, be gentle, be loving, be understanding. Yes, be firm, but don't do that, and things like that. And I think we also need to remember, right? But is that should that surprise? No, that was just how it is when you do that, when you don't share their vow. But secondly, also, I remember, even then I remember, the other thing it's worth noting here, that, you know, we often say, I grew up at CCC, and I'm always being reminded we to be a good example of a Christian at work and our family all over the place, right? And when we're talking about being a good example, we often think to ourselves that by being a good example, I will win the admiration and I will open doors to share the gospel and people will be actually show respect. But this passage tells us quite different. For some people, yes, they will look at you and admire you, say, you're a good Christian person. That's great. I want to be like that. I want to find out more. But this also passage reminds us, the sobering and other outside, that the more that you seek to live according to the will of God, the stranger you will be to the rest of those around you, and also don't to be surprised when they heap abuse to you. You know, my question here, right, I said, managing expectations. My question is, do we have the right expectation of the Christian life? And a lot of people say, well, did I sign up for this? This is not what I signed up for, but that's the reality. Christian life is not all sunny days. You seek to live the Christian life, and what is the response to all that? Well, look at you strange. They'll think you're crazy, weird, and guess what else? They will heap abuse on you because you do not worship the gods of this world. But this leads me to my next point, and that the suffering, this means what we see in the Christian life in the response is actually normal. I emphasize that word, normal. Look at what Peter says here as he goes on. Dear friends, do not be surprised. It's interesting, isn't it? The world is surprised by our behavior. Peter tells us, do not be surprised by their surprise. As Peter says here, as though something strange were happening. In other words, why are you surprised about this? This is not strange. This is actually normal. To suffer for being a Christian is part of the deal. It is normal. And when Peter says normal, we're not just talking about the fact that people might get smug, you know, they might just give you a bit of heap and something like that. He talks about what they go through, the fiery ordeal. In that particular time, the anti-Christian sentiment was rising furiously. Christians were being persecuted, and there was a growing feeling of there's a growing tide of violent persecution against Christians. And Peter says, describe this as a fiery ordeal. But Peter says, don't be surprised by this. This is not strange. This is actually quite normal. Quite normal indeed. And I talked about, again, I talked about sort of managing our expectation. I think this is where most Christians really have misplaced expectation. As I said, we think that becoming Christians all sunny days, and there is an element of truth about this. We think that the Christian life is rich and filled with joy and thanksgiving, and it's true. But this does not mean that we are free from suffering. Not only do we feel, experience the brokenness of the world as one living in a broken world, we also feel the hostility of living in a rebellious world. Not only do we feel the brokenness of the world as one living in a broken world, our bodies will decay, you know, we'll lose our brain because we're part of this world. Christians experience one thing in addition to that, and they also feel the hostility of a rebellious world. And so the abuse and the trials that Christians go through is part and parcel of being a Christian. Think about it. If you are following a crucified leader, then what do you expect for the followers? This is part and parcel. Now, we all know the famous passage that Jesus talks about, whoever wants to come follow me must take up their cross. And the problem with that is that phrase is so well known, we've sanitized it. We think about taking up my cross is giving up chocolate. And I like chocolate every day. I've got to take up my cross and give up my chocolate. Or I've got to take up my cross and come to church early or stay late or miss my church lunch or whatever. But when Jesus says take up the cross, it's much more sobering than that. Have a listen to these words, right? Listen to these words. Mark 10:29-30. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers, children or fields or for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and field. And we take that as a great blessing of God that whatever you give up, God will bless you. But have you noticed the phrase which we often miss, along with persecution? Hear that promise? Not only will God bless you, he will also come, but also with it will come persecution. Suffering as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, is normal. It's normal. Listen to what else Paul says. Paul is writing to a young protege in his last letter. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, and so on and so forth. In fact, note this phrase, in everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. You know, as I read that passage, it really dawned on me why it is that many Christians do not want to grow as a Christian. You know why? Because it's safer, more comfortable to be where you are at in your Christian life. It's safer, more comfortable. Because if you're going to take Jesus more seriously day by day, yeah, there'll be great blessings, but with it will come persecution. You take Jesus seriously at work, don't be surprised by the abuse. You take Jesus seriously at home, don't be surprised by the abuse. You take Jesus seriously in your neighborhood, don't be surprised by the abuse. You take Jesus seriously, and what does Paul promise? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you sign up for this? Because this is normal. It's normal. If we want to be a church that grows believers, one community grow, people growing, growing, then it needs to be said that we are inviting to them to be persecuted. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Now, having said that, please do not get the idea that my Christian life is then filled with misery upon misery upon misery. Not so. Because look at how Peter calls upon them to respond. Look at what he says there. Rejoice. That's the language there. Be overjoyed. You are blessed, he says. You are blessed. Do not be ashamed. What's the other thing he says? Praise God that you bear his name. And look what else he says. Commit yourselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. You see, the Christian life is not just a grin and bear it. The Christian life is not one of just misery. It is filled with suffering because that's normal. Not just suffering because we live in a broken world, but suffering because we live in a hostile world that looks at Christians and think they're strange, they're weird, they will not worship our gods, and they will heap abuse on us. But at the same token, in the midst of that, what does Peter say? There is great joy, overjoy, blessing. There is praising to God constantly. Why? Because we bear his name. And therefore, we are to continue to do good. Remember last week I talked about self-preservation. The first law of human nature is self-preservation. But I want to say the first law of the Christian nature is holiness. Holiness. And what does holiness look like? It's not just the ritual, reading the Bible, praying, going to church. It's much more than that. We looked at that, didn't we, earlier on. It's about being sober-minded, prayer, hospitality, loving each other deeply, and doing good constantly. But the point I want to say here is that the Christian life, suffering for being Christian, is normal. But let's come to our third point. The Christian life is shaped and sustained by the hope we have. How is it that our life, in the midst of this normal suffering and this abnormal abuse, can be filled with joy, great joy and blessing? It is because of the hope we have. It is shaped and sustained by this hope. Listen to what Peter says here. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. In other words, we are people of hope. Throughout this letter, Peter has reminded them again and again and again that we are people of hope. But notice the word, notice the next word. What does the next word say? Therefore. What does it mean to be a people of hope? It is not simply about the fact that it's an intellectual idea that we have. No, the hope that we have, you know, we look at the hope and says, yeah, I believe in this hope. I believe in heaven. I believe there's a world that's no more suffering and no more pain. Yet I believe it. And then we go our merry way and do nothing. The hope that we have transforms us. It changes us. It changes us in every imaginable way. It changes us in ways that we cannot begin to imagine. It changes your, if you understand the hope, it changes your goal. If you understand the hope, it changes the way you relate to each other. If you understand this hope, it changes your attitude to work. It changes your attitude to money. It changes how you think about marriage and your position. It changes everything. You know, elsewhere, if you go through the gospel, Jesus says this. He says this about the hope that's like finding a precious pearl. And when you discover this pearl, you will literally sell everything for it. That's what the hope does, this hope. He says this hope is so, so good that it's worth losing, literally worth losing an arm and a leg because of it. He says that this hope is so, so good that you will be eternally satisfied, eternally So much so that everything in this world, be money and relationships, sex, whatever, is nothing compared to this hope. That's why you would sell everything. He says this hope is so, so real and so strong that nothing will snatch you away from it. And so that's why this hope is not just something that gives you comfort in times of dark times. It changes the way you live. Now, what does that look like? Well, let's come back to what Peter said. What does it look like? Well, remember that? Be alert. Be sober. Pray. Love each other deeply. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Hospitality without grumbling. Serving others rather than serving self. All things done to the glory of God. This is not just a list of rules that we are called to live by. This is the outworking of the hope which you have in the Lord Jesus. It is the outworking of this hope. Because if you understand the hope, you'll be alert, sober-minded. You'll be praying. You'll be loving each other. You understand the hope. The love will be so much that you will even not even remember the sins of each other. If you understand the hope, it will show itself in hospitality, gracious, generous, overwhelming hospitality to each other. If you understand this hope, you'll not be thinking about how all these things you can enjoy, but how you can use all that you have to serve others. And you understand this hope, it will change all that you do so everything now is for the glory of who? Not yourself, but Jesus. 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 So it begs the question, how does the Christian hope change the way you live? How does the Christian hope change the way you live? Or maybe a more sobering question is this, or maybe it hasn't. Maybe it hasn't. Is the Christian hope just something that you tick off? Yep, I agree. And then you live as if there is no Christian hope. Because you understand it. Not only does it give you comfort in the midst of deep, deep suffering as a Christian, but it also should change how you live. And to be honest, when I look at the way we live, I wonder, where really is your hope in? This world or the treasure that Jesus talks about? Well, I talked about managing expectation. What does the Bible say? We need to have right expectations. The Christian hope, in as far as the world is concerned, is stupid. And therefore offensive to the world. But don't be surprised. This is normal. But also recognize that your Christian life is sustained, is shaped and sustained, not by the things you have around you. It's sustained and shaped by the hope we have. That's why when you think about it, the theme, the people of hope, is a very apt thing for the letter of Peter to the church in exile. Have I pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the hope we have. May this hope grip us. May this hope transform us. Help us not to live for evil human desires, but to do your will. Help us to recognize that by doing so, those around us will see our life as strange, if not wrong, because we choose and refuse not to bow down to the gods of this world, but to only bow down before you. And Lord, will you steal our minds and brace us for the times which will indeed come our way when we will have to suffer for the name of Christ. Help us not to be surprised by that, but to rejoice and to praise your name that we can bear the name of Jesus when we face fiery ordeals for the sake of our faith. And we give you thanks for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to Grace.